Now, beloved, this message tonight is one that is grave and sobering. And as a preacher of the gospel, I never think on these things without running almost tremblingly to the cross. The unpardonable sin, what is it? In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord tells us about it. He said, all manner of sin can be forgiven except the sin against the Holy Ghost. And the Lord said that one would not be forgiven, either in this life or the life to come. It's Matthew 12, 30, 31. Now, there are many things that we don't hear a lot about, and I'm sure I know why. Satan doesn't want us thinking about certain things. He wants us all caught up in what's happening in the world. Civil rights. And I'm for that. But he wants us all absorbed in political issues. He wants us all distraught over inflation and recession. These are called, in military terms, diversionary tactics. It captures your attention and gets you caught up in temporal things so that you won't consider eternal things. You all still out there? And there are certain things you don't hear, and we ought to hear. Now, if there is a condition that all the grace of God cannot remove, we need to know what it is in order to avoid it. If you never hear about it and you don't consider it, and nobody ever tells you and nobody ever preaches about it, you won't know what to watch out for. I want to be very simple if I can tonight. So I start, as you've often heard me do, with a definition. What is sin? The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, New Testament, way over there, that sin is the transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. And I would respectfully suggest that you write down these texts and prayerfully consider them again. Christians ought to do that. And those who want to be Christians ought to do it. Amen. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Well, what's so special about the law? Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. A little amen. Let me know you're listening to me. Now, Paul said that, and these folk who look for excuses quote Paul. And yet Paul is the one who said, the law is holy. Holy. There are only a few things that are holy. God is holy. His name is holy. The Word of God is holy. And the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just. Don't run by that. What does it mean, just? Means it's fair. It's not unfair. And anybody who says you can't obey is telling you that God is unfair. For if God tells you to do something you can't do, that's unfair. And the Bible says the commandment is holy and just and good. Now the Bible gives us a definition of sin, and there is a type in the New Testament, a Greek word which suggests what sin is. That word is hamateno, and it means to miss the mark. And it is borrowed, and I think I'll run through these. It's borrowed from ancient warfare when men shot bows and arrows. Now, there are three things that you want to overcome. You want to overcome transgression, you want to overcome sin, and you want to overcome iniquity. All right? Now, they borrowed this figure of a man shooting an arrow. If the man shooting the arrow is too weak to reach the target and too unskilled to hit it, that's transgression. If the man is strong enough to reach the target, but just somehow lacks the skill to strike it, that's sin, to miss the mark. But the third one is iniquity. That's when a man has the strength and the skill, but deliberately misses. That's iniquity. And that's the most serious of all. There are many people who try and fall short. Lord, forgive us our trespasses, our transgressions. There are other people who, if they would just pray a little harder, could make it. Lord, wash us of our sins. But then there are those who know God's will, and they know that God answers prayer. They know the power of God, but they just deliberately refuse to obey. That's iniquity. And I want you to remember that as we go on. It is to that person especially that John 9:31 speaks when it says, God will not hear sinners pray. Now everybody in this auditorium, from the pulpit to the back door, is a sinner. And naturally there's got to be some explanation, some qualifying of that statement, that God will not hear sinners pray. For if it were to be taken literally just the way it's printed, then none of us could be heard. But there are sinners who are lost in their transgressions and their sins, and they want to overcome, but there are iniquitous sinners who are doing wrong. They are rebellious. They are hard-headed. They get angry when they hear the truth. They don't plan to change. God says, I'll not hear you. Your prayer doesn't go any farther than the sound of it. Wasting your time on your knees. Now, my beloved friends, we've defined sin, and I want to tell you that sin is a condition of the heart. And when we talk of the heart, and when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about this great organ that pumps blood. It's talking about your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. You don't think with this, you think with your brain. Isn't that right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think dirty, you're dirty. If you think adultery, you're an adulterer. If you think falsehoods, you're a liar. Let's say amen out there. For out of the heart are the issues of life and all of these things that manifest themselves in words and deeds first initiate in the heart. So sin is a disease. And I pronounce that with heavy emphasis on its syllables. Disease in the mind. Disease. Sin is a mental problem. It's up here. Anybody who would rather sin and go to hell than serve the Lord and be saved has a problem in his mind. Anybody who would choose the devil instead of the loving Savior Jesus Christ is not wrapped tight. My mother was so charitable, she never said anything rough. And whenever she saw someone like that, she'd say, he is not clear. Sin is a heart condition. I read a story once about a man who had a very valuable clock. It was made of solid gold, and it had jewels on the inside. And one day, as inevitably human inventions do, it wore out and stopped running, and it wouldn't keep time. And the man wanted to have it fixed, but he was scared if he took it to the repair shop, they'd take the jewels out. Or they'd steal some of the gold. And he worried about it and worried about it until one day he got an idea. He said, it's the hands that don't keep time. So he just took them off and wrapped them up and took them down to the clock shop. And he said to the man, I've got a very valuable clock. And these hands used to keep the correct time, but they don't anymore. So I brought them down here to see if you could straighten them out. And the man undid the bundle, and there were two clock hands. Looked at him and said, man, if you want that clock to do right, you got to bring me the heart. Let's say amen out there. Jesus says in his word, young man, give me thine heart. He didn't say, give me your hands. Because it's your heart that tells your hands what to do. He didn't say, give me your eyes. He said, give me your heart. Because it's your mind that tells your eyes what to look at. He didn't say, give me your mouth. He said, give me your heart. Because it's your mind that makes your mouth run. He didn't say, give me your feet. He said, give me your heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. And if we will surrender that heart to Jesus, then the mind takes over. A mind that has the law of God written on it. A mind where Jesus resides as King. And then our consecrated mind will say to a hand that wants to steal, you better not. Our consecrated mind will say to a mouth that wants to gossip, shut up. Our consecrated mind will say to your eyes, set no evil thing before your eyes. It is the condition of the heart. Matthew 15 and verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. It starts up here. Sometimes people will make a mess, and when they get caught, they're sorry. Not sorry in repentance, sorry they got caught. And when you go see them, they can even shed tears and they say, Pastor, I wasn't thinking. Yes, they were. It starts up here. You got to make a commitment to do wrong. You got to think about it and make a decision. Sin is a condition of the heart. Now, our hearts are messed up when we're born because we're born in sin. Bible says the carnal or natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It is not natural for a sinner to enjoy a service like this. It is not natural for a sinner to enjoy praying. It is not natural for a sinner to enjoy studying the Bible. He enjoys X-rated movies and salacious gurney magazines and dirty jokes. And if he ever gets straightened out, he'll hate that and love this. But an operation of grace must be performed on his mind. So God says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured. That's what God says to all of us tonight who are grappling with the problem of sin. What I want you to get is, the Lord said, though your sins be as scarlet. Remember us preaching about that the other night? Though they be red like crimson, I'll make you white as snow. That seems to cover the field. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of ALL. What does that spell? All unrighteousness. And in case you don't know it, all means all. I've been amused already as I heard people in the hallway and wherever I touched them trying to figure out what the unpardonable sin is. One of my friends said, well, it must be murder. Then he said, no, I better not say that. I don't know. I've had people say it must be matricide. That's killing your mother. What they try to do is think of the worst thing they can think of and say, that must be it. But that's not it. Some say it must be infanticide. That's killing your baby. Others say it must be patricide. That's killing your daddy. Others say it must be homicide. That's killing your brother. Others say it must be suicide. That's killing yourself. None of those. Equally unpardonable sin per se. For the Bible says Jesus will forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I want to make this clear because sinners have got to have hope in order to have faith. Would you say amen out there? And I don't want anybody sitting here tonight thinking about all the dirt they've done, and imagining that the door of grace is shut in their faces. It is not. If you confess it and believe the word of God, He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. Now, I'm not recommending suicide. Because the average fellow who blows his brains out dies instantly. And that kind of hopelessness is the fruit of a lack of faith. When a man has lost all hope, he has lost all faith. And I should imagine that the average suicide is going to be lost. But suppose a man did shoot himself. And suppose by grace he lingered a while. And suppose as the Lord hovered over him through the Holy Ghost, he's found it in his heart to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, have mercy. Like the thief on the cross, I'm not worthy, but would you save me, Lord, by grace? Jesus can save to the uttermost. And if that man died the next day, or the next day, or the next week, he still is a suicide, but he can go to heaven through grace. So if it didn't suicide, and it didn't matricide, and it didn't homicide, and it didn't infanticide, and it didn't patricide, what is it? There are two types of sin, basically. One is the sin of commission. Would you say that with me? The sin of commission, C-O-M-M-I-S-S-I-O-N. The other is the sin of omission. What? Now, what's the difference? Commit means you got to do something. You got to commit yourself to a wrong act. Now, don't miss this, beloved. I'm praying while I preach tonight. Commission is doing wrong. Omission is going to cause more folk to go to hell than you can imagine. Omission is not doing wrong. Omission is refusing to do right. Commission is doing what you shouldn't do. Omission is leaving undone what you ought to do. Some folk think in order to be lost, they got to shoot somebody or rob a bank. No, you don't. One of the easiest ways I know to go to hell is to sit down and fold your hands and bow your head, and you'll make it. You don't have to steal. You don't have to kill. You don't have to rob. You don't have to rape. You don't have to commit adultery. Just refuse to do anything that Christ has told you He wants you to do. That is the sin of omission, and is as deadly as the sin of commission. If that's clear, would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not at all suggesting that either of these is the unpardonable sin. I want you to follow me now. But I want to make this thing clear. You see, moralism is not Christianity. My father, for a long time, was a good man. Always a good man. Good man. But there was something in God's word he didn't want to do. And he used to talk to me about it. And whenever he'd talk, he had a catalog of his virtues. He would say, son, I don't lie. And he didn't. Hated a lie. Taught me a lesson when I was about 6 years old about lying that I have never forgotten. And I hate lying too. He'd say, son, I don't lie. He said, I don't steal. Had a reputation all over town for integrity and honesty. He said, son, I don't commit adultery. You know that I'm faithful to your mother. And he was for 50 years and 3 months. He said, I don't drink liquor. And he didn't. He went down his list. And he impressed himself with his list. You know, we got lists. That's our problem. We get to thinking about how good, like that Pharisee who went to the temple to pray, and he saw that publican praying, and he lifted up his eyes toward heaven, and he said, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other folks. I pay tithe, and I go to church, and I fast." Jesus said, "All our righteousness is but filthy rags." Would you say amen out there? If our little virtues could take us to heaven, we wouldn't need Jesus. My daddy would read off his list, and then he would say, "Son, now, do you think God would destroy me just because of this one commandment?" I would say to him, "My father, he will destroy you for less than that. You're not saved by your list. You're saved by faith in the Son of God." And his righteousness. Now I want to read to you concerning the sin of omission. From that same Paul that everybody tries to quote when they get mixed up. Romans 2 and verse 13. This same Paul that said, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." I want you to listen to what he says now. And you write it down and look in your Bible. If it's not there, Pastor Brooks is a liar. And if I were you, I wouldn't come back. I wouldn't let anybody preach to me the way I'm preaching to you without checking on him. I know you're hearing things you never heard before. And I know that my heart is compassionate. Because there was a time I didn't know. But when people start bringing things like you are hearing, you would be foolish, beloved, not to go home and see. Romans 2:13 says, "For not the hearers of the law shall be just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Would you say amen out there? Now, he didn't say that works are going to save you. But he said, as long as a man just hears and won't do, he will never be just before God. The doers of the law will be justified. Would you say amen out there? So it's not enough to say, "I don't do wrong." You gotta do right. Come on and say amen out there. I'm trying to be clear. Not enough to say, "I don't steal, I don't lie." You got to have the positive side and say, "I do pray, I do obey, I do love." On the one hand, commission. On the other hand, omission. But Christ said, whether your problem is omission, like so many moralists around town, or commission, like so many rotten practitioners of vice. Jesus said, "I don't care which your problem is. If you confess that sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness." And all means all. Well, all right, now, Pastor, you got us thoroughly going. What is the unpardonable sin? First of all, I want to talk to you about the circumstances under which men sin. The first is ignorance. And I'm using that term in its classical sense. I'm not berating or speaking in a derogatory manner when you don't know you're ignorant. If you ask me how to play that piano, I'm ignorant. Not putting anybody down. Do you understand that? Means simply I don't know. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are many who have violated God's will and didn't know it. What does the Lord say about that? Write it down. Acts 17:30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." Have you got it? Let me put it another way. The Bible says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There are people who think that Christ is like a sheriff who's just watching you all the time, see if you're going to do wrong, so he can condemn you. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's all the Lord wanted to do, he wouldn't have to do anything. We are born condemned. Would you say amen? Now I want to make a profound statement, and I don't want it lost on you. God never condemns people for being in darkness. Did you hear what I said? God never condemns people for being in darkness. Now I'm going to quote the Bible, and I want you to get it. The Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. You're not condemned for not knowing. God says, if your heart yearns for truth, I'll give you a chance to know. And if others won't tell you, I'll bring an old tired preacher into town and I'll let him preach at the Warner Theater. I'll find somebody to help you out of darkness. I'm not going to condemn you for that. What I condemn you for is when the light comes, and you look at it and say, I don't want it. I love darkness. That is the condemnation. Would you say amen, beloved? At the times of ignorance, God winked at it. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why now? Because the light has come. And then there is the sin of the flesh, the sin of passion. Jesus was being arrested. The soldiers had come into the garden, and rudely they were laying hands on the Lord. Peter reached over and grabbed a sword out of a soldier's scabbard and whacked off a man's ear. In a fit of passion, he lost his cool. And sometimes the flesh is weak, and you know we do and say things in heat that we wouldn't do if we had thought about it. Sometimes we hurt our wives. Say a sharp word. And the problem might have been a pressure that came on the job somewhere. The flesh is weak, and you said something, and you brought tears to her eyes. Well, now, if that isn't your pattern, even your wife knows it. And when you say, darling, I'm sorry, she'll understand. She knows that's not your pattern. The sin of passion. You need the Holy Ghost to keep you. Now, I want to tell you, he can keep you. I don't want to give anybody an excuse to go home and yell at their wives. You can't pray and yell at her. Come on and say amen out there. But there is such a thing as a sin of passion. Ignorance when you don't know better. Passion when you lose your cool and in a fit of anger you do or say something you ought not do. But now, beloved, listen to me. I'm coming to the most serious one of all. The one that is iniquity. And that kind of sin is not a sin of ignorance. It is not a sin of passion. It is deliberate, willful sin after you know better. After God has spoken to you. After you've received the light. After you've read it in your Bible. After you know what God wants you to do. You say in your mind, I don't care. I'm going to do what I've been doing. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to listen to the word of God. I'm going to go right on like I always did, even though I know better. That is deliberate sin. It is called in the Bible presumptuous sin. And that sin can carry you across the line of no return. And when you go too far, there is no power and no grace that can save you. You have grieved away the Holy Ghost through willful transgression. That means with your eyes wide open. It's not ignorance. It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake is something you didn't intend to do. It's not a sin of passion. It is presumptuous, deliberate sin. Now let's read quickly. I've got to hustle. Psalms 19. And I want you to write this down, please. Psalms 19, and I'm reading verse 13. The Bible saying, this was David praying. He said to his father, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Then let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. When David said great, he was acknowledging that there are sins and there are transgressions, but then there is one that is great. so great that even God come to the place he can't forgive. He said, Lord, I'm going to make some mistakes, and you are too. Lord, I'm going to speak sometimes when I haven't thought and I'm weary and tired and irritated, and I'm going to hurt somebody. But you know I don't mean to do it, Lord. But he said, Lord, the one I want you to help me with is presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Dominion means rulership. Don't let those kinds of sins control me, Lord. If you'll keep me from that, I shall be upright. Even though I make mistakes now and then, I'll still be upright. I can be a child of God even if I make a mistake. But if I commit presumptuous sin, I will become guilty of the great transgression. Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Numbers 15 and verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught, aught means anything, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from among his people. I want you to remember that, reproacheth the Lord. I want you to remember that. Let me read one more. You say, but you're way over in the Old Testament. I like to read to people who got these hang-ups on testaments. So I'm going over to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to read, and I want you to listen. I'm beginning with verse 4. The Bible says, for it is impossible. It's what? It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Reproach the Lord, said Moses. Paul said, they crucify him again and put him to shame. It is therefore impossible for those who were once enlightened and have had the word of God, if they fall away, to bring them back. It's impossible to save them. For they have crucified Jesus again and put him to open shame. Oh, beloved, it's serious. When Jesus introduced the topic of the unpardonable sin, he had been living amongst these people for several years. His ministry was drawing to its close. They had seen him heal the sick. Listen now. They had seen him open the eyes of the blind. And these were not just some blind folks they brought in. You know, some of these healing outfits bring in people. These were blind folks they had given handouts to for years. They knew they were blind. Before Jesus was heard about, they knew that blind Bartimaeus was a beggar along the way. And they knew that Jesus had given him sight. They knew that the lunatic of Gadara had set upon people and strangled them and choked them and ripped them and torn them. And yet Christ had put him in his right mind. They knew that. They knew that Lazarus had been dead and buried into the fourth day. And the Bible tells us that on the fourth day you began to stink. And that's why Jesus didn't come until after the fourth day had broken. He didn't want anybody saying, well, Lazarus wasn't really dead. He's just in a trance. He let him stay in there until the smell of death permeated the atmosphere. It was then that Jesus came, and Jesus stood at the mouth of the tomb, and he said to the people, move the stone away. And he spoke, and three little words rolled off the divine lips of Christ. And those words of Christ went floating along the ether waves into the dark tomb where Lazarus slept, and went on down, and my wife and I have been down in that tomb. You got to go downstairs to where the sarcophagus was. And that word of God went on down there. And it found the body of Lazarus bound up and stinking. But the word of God got mixed up in the inanimate clay. What was the word of God? Lazarus, come forth! And the word of God brings life. Let's say amen out there. Lazarus stirred himself, and because he was bound in grave's clothes, it took him a while to scuffle free and amble up the stairway. And when he broke out into the crowd, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. They knew. Now because they don't like his word, because they don't like the truth, they've turned against him. And in this particular instance, Christ has just done a great miracle. And these rascals, rather than give him credit as the Son of God said, he's a magician. He does his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, which is the devil. And Christ said, that is an insult. That is a reproach to the Son of God. That is contemptible in the sight of the Holy Ghost. That insults the Holy Spirit. Whosoever shall say a word against me, or a word against the truth, or a word against heaven, can be forgiven. But if you drive the Holy Ghost away, that cannot be forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, the unpardonable sin is ascribing to the devil or to any other source that which comes directly from the word of God. Would you say amen out there? Not only that, I don't want you to miss a bit of this. The unpardonable sin is listening to God's word, knowing that it's there, plain as the nose on your face, but just deciding, well, I'll just go on the way I've been going. I don't think that's important. When you relegate God's saving truth to a level of unimportance, that insults the Holy Ghost, because Christ came to die because men did that. And when you say you'd rather do your thing than obey God, you are saying that your sin is more important to you than Christ dying on a cross. There are folks tonight who are saying, my little love affair is more important to me than Jesus. Holy Ghost can't handle that. There are folks tonight who are saying, I don't mind doing most of those things, but I enjoy going to these X-rated movies. You are saying those movies are more important than Jesus after all he went through. And the Holy Ghost was there and watched Christ suffer. And he is insulted. There are some people who are saying, oh yeah, I know it's the Bible, but my preacher said. And they are putting their preacher ahead of Jesus Christ. You are saying my preacher is more important than Christ and his death for my sin and his word for my life. Holy Ghost is insulted with that. That's why Paul said, Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked. Think preachers get rough sometimes. Paul said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Now here's type meeting antitype. Before Jesus came, the circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, indicated a willingness to separate from the things of the flesh. But what it typified was that when truth is finally come and the Holy Ghost tries to apply it, I'm willing to cut loose from the flesh of the heart and of the ear to do God's will. Paul said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. At the same time, Satan comes with a deception. He gives people a thrill. One psychiatrist said that some of these, Lord have mercy, I'm so afraid I'll offend somebody unnecessarily, and I don't want to do it. But Lord have mercy, if you don't learn to put God's word ahead of feelings and ecstasies and unintelligible tongues and inexplicable thrills, you're going to bust hell wide open. The test of righteousness is the word, not feeling, not tongues. Man sat on a plane with me the other day, beloved, and he was asking me, he's a good man, you know, we had a good time. We talked all the way from Johannesburg to London. We had a lot of things to talk about. So he asked me about the charismatic business, and I said, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but not in the popular manifestation. Oh, he said, yes. He said, but I do, Pastor Brooks. And he said, I want to tell you, I received the Holy Ghost baptism with fire sitting on an airplane. And that same man couldn't let a stewardess go by without ordering scotch and water. Amen. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody that has not known. But I want to say to this congregation tonight, if I don't ever see you again, God knows I've got to deliver my soul. Because the Bible says, I'm a watchman on the wall of Zion. And if I see destruction coming and don't warn you, and you're lost, God's going to require your blood in my hand. Please, you have to feel sorry for me. I've got to tell you the truth for my sake. And if you are given to signs and wonders and thrills, devil is loaded with them. Why is this sin unpardonable? Because sin, not a big one or a little one, but any sin, because sin is so terrible, it robbed heaven of its darling. And brought him down here. And from the time he was born, began to abuse him. He couldn't even be born in a decent bedroom. Away in a manger. No crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Born out amongst cows and horses and sheep. And from that day forward, he grew up poor. He had to work hard. He was maligned by young folks of his day. When they had a dance at Nazareth High School, he didn't go. So they mocked him and they derided him. Finally, he became a man. Fasted 40 days. Devil set on him. Hounded his steps until finally he murdered him. And it wasn't enough that he should die. He had to die the worst death available. Death on the cross. Agony and pain. Back ripped open with a whip. Gnats and flies crawling in his wounds. Tongue swollen in his mouth. Face covered with blood and sweat and spit. His garment ripped off. His mother fainting at the cross. The devil abused Jesus, took advantage of him out there. Angels on unfallen rails saw it, and they put up their harps and covered their faces. Even the sun wouldn't look on it. It became dark. The clouds rolled in. The lightning flashed. The earth trembled. There was a thorn in the heart of the earth. The blunt end of a cross holding up its creator. The devil kept on laying it on. When he'd done all that Jesus he could do, he got his crowd together and with his demons stirred up a cacophony of mockery and maledictions. They wagged their heads and they yelled their insults. And Christ had to take it. He looked down through bleary eyes and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But Christ was bearing the sin of the whole world. And he not only had to die for that, but he had to taste the second death, which meant death without hope and death without God. And when God turned his back, it wrenched from his throat that cry that shivered up, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And Christ couldn't take it. His heart exploded in furious passion. He screamed, it's finished! Dropped his head in the hollow of his shoulder and died. He did it for sin. Now, if you cling to sin, rather than let Jesus save you through the truth, Holy Ghost says, you are reproaching the Lord. You're standing there in that crowd mocking him. You're telling him his death doesn't count for you. You're telling him that your sin is more important than his death. And sin is a transgression of the law. That's why it becomes unpardonable. No wonder it's serious. David cried, Psalms 51:11, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul said, quench not the Spirit. People get into these shouting meetings, and if somebody wants them to shut up so they can hear the word, they say, you quenching the Spirit. Had nothing to do with it at all. Quenching the Spirit is when God whispers in your ear that you ought to obey, that you ought to do his will, and you say no. That's quenching the Spirit. Let's say amen out there. That's insulting the Holy Ghost. And God said in Genesis 6 and verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. It left them back there. I want to go to the screen right now. I've got to save some time. I want you to follow me. I want you to see what happens when the Spirit leaves. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12, the Bible speaks of one coming with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because, get it now, I'm quoting it, why are they perishing? Because, the word is there, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, I'm continuing to quote it, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who love not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh, beloved, that's serious. It said that these people will perish because they wouldn't love the truth. Didn't say they wouldn't believe it. There are folks who believe it but won't do it. You got to love it. You got to love it more than you love your friends. You got to love it more than you love position. You got to love it more than you love office in some church somewhere. You got to love it more than you love your job. You got to love Jesus and his truth more than you love your family. You got to love him more than you love your own life. And until you love it, Martin Luther King used to say, if you haven't found a cause for which you would die, you're not fit to live. And the Lord said, if you don't love the truth, I'll send you strong delusion. Well, Lord, you mean you're going to send deception? No. All he'll do is take away truth. When you take away truth, what's left? If I take away light, what's left? God will withdraw the truth. You'll get to the place you can't see it with both eyes open and the book right in front of your nose. And it says you will believe a lie that you might be damned who loved not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible tells us of a generation of people who would not receive the truth. That generation lived before what we call the flood. God raised up a preacher of righteousness. And all the while he was preaching, he was building an ark for the salvation of whosoever will. He invested his wealth, and the men he hired helped build the ark and still wouldn't believe. Now, it seems to me, if I had worked on it, I'd want to go in it. If I give my offerings, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to give my money for nothing. Huh? If I'm going to feed the poor, I might as well do all the rest and go on to heaven. Why do these things and go to hell anyhow? Help build the ark. Wouldn't believe. Noah kept on preaching. God never destroys without a warning and without an opportunity. Would you say amen? All the while the ark was a building, folks walked by, had philosophical discussions. Went and saw the big shots and discussed it with them. The DDs and the PhDs. What do you think about it? Noah kept on preaching. Mercy running out. Men refusing. Finally, one day, a phenomenon animals came walking out of the forest, walking two by two and seven by seven. Nobody was leading them, just walking. Seems like to me that would have been enough for me. You mean to tell me there goes a sheep and right behind him a wolf, and the wolf is not bothering the sheep? They all cooperating. You mean that wouldn't wake me up? Jesus said, if you don't take the truth when it comes, I'll send you a delusion. You'll get to the place you can't see. You've gone too far. Those animals obeyed the Lord. And by the way, animals still obey the Lord. Only man is in rebellion against God. Those powerful beasts went on in that ark. And Noah couldn't control them. What could he do with an elephant? Noah had a stall down the hall for elephants. And he told them, you go in there. And they went in there. He had a stall over on here for the bears. And they went in there. Folks still wouldn't believe. Finally, they saw something they'd never seen before. Lightning. Never seen it before. And with it, thunder. Looked up in the heavens that had always been sunny, and they saw the dark battalions of thunderclouds gathering themselves together, and like a black blanket began their inexorable march across the heavens, eventually shutting out the sun. What's going on here? Somebody run and get those professors that have been counseling us. Run and get those DDs that have been telling us what to do. See if they've got an explanation for this. The first thing you know, there was terror and there was fear. And then, like the sound of dry peas on a summer threshing floor, they heard it coming. The advancing columns of rain beating down to the earth. Never had they witnessed it before. The ramp was still at the door. They started running. Okay, Noah, we were just kidding. We're ready now. Noah, we didn't mean all those. After all, can't you take a joke? Let us in, Noah. God had shut the door. Want to tell you something tonight? When God shuts the door, no man can open it. The rain kept coming. Got deeper and deeper. Fountains of the deep were broken up. They went running for high ground, looking for a place where they could reside above the surging, battering, shattering waters of the deluge. Many were clinging to the ark. They had driven their fingers into the soft pitch with which the cracks were stopped, holding on. Finally, the water was so deep, the old ark was lifted up, and when God lifted her, she shook herself. And those hypocrites went flying out into the surging, ravaging whirlpools of death. Too late. Gone too far. And the rain kept a falling. 40 days and 40 nights. There is a picture that hangs in a great museum. I never look at it without feeling a pain in my heart. It shows a last desperate effort to save. And I want to tell you something. I want to speak to the young people out here. When the flood came, it wasn't just old folks who died. Young people and children were destroyed because they had caught the spirit of their parents. When hell burns, they're going to be teenagers in hell. Going to be children in hell. Water kept rising. Only those inside the ark were safe. Only those who believed the word of God were saved. Only those who had made a covenant with him were saved after the water had risen above the highest peak by so many cubits. And finally, when the water began to subside, God let that ark down on Mount Ararat. And out of that whole crowd of antediluvians, only 8 love the Lord enough to lay it all on the line for the Lord. That's a lesson for us. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. You've got to be ready to do all that the Lord has commanded. Now, there is a way that seemeth right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Please remember, if you don't even like Pastor Brooks, and if I'm gone, just remember, the standard of righteousness is the Word of God. Would you say amen out there? You've got to judge your opinion by the way. You've got to judge your doctrine by the way. It's not Pastor Brooks's fault if your religion can't stand the test of the Word. I wouldn't belong to a church that the Word condemned. Let's say amen out there. You've got to deal with this as an individual. And not for me, for you. You don't even pay me. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Well, where does He lead you? Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into part of the truth. Into what? All truth. Not 9, 10. Further, we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that what? Now, folks, that's the Word. That's the New Testament. You don't have the Holy Ghost unless you're obeying the law. Holy Spirit might be outside of you trying to get you to do right. But He's not in you. You can shout. You can utter tongues. You can do whatever you want. The Holy Ghost comes to those who do what? Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, He'll send you another comforter. That's like me saying, sweep this place, and I'll give you $10. You get the $10 after you sweep. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll do something for you. I'll send you the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen out there? Well, let us not be deceived, beloved. I'm pleading with you tonight. For we through the Spirit, through what? Through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Faith which worketh by what? Faith which what? Worketh! Gotta do right. Not enough not to do wrong. You gotta do right. Gotta work by love. But faith and righteousness come first through Christ. The Holy Spirit is here to represent Jesus and to win us for Him. It reminds us of what He suffered for us. It shows us the cross as the proof of His love. And whenever the devil tries to tell you that Christ doesn't care, the cross is proof that He cares. And whenever the devil tells you he's gone too far, that spear piercing the Savior's side opened up a fountain for your cleansing. And that's what the Holy Ghost is telling us about. And He said, now, if you see this and you love me, keep my commandments. Prove it. Show that you love me. Show that you appreciate what I did. If you cling to wrong instead of doing right, you're putting wrong ahead of that. And the Holy Ghost said, I'm insulted and I won't take it. But for those who love the Lord, for those who love Jesus, for those who want to do His will, for those who mean business, for those who want the Holy Ghost, He is available tonight. Christ said, come unto me. Don't be trying to figure out some specific sin that is unpardonable. I'll forgive all unrighteousness. Well then, Lord, what is it? It's anything you refuse to give up after you know the truth. Come on, say amen. It can be as big as dope and murder or as small as gossip. No special thing, anything that you cling to rather than accept Christ is presumptuous. Anything you do after you know better is presumptuous. And nobody knows except God when you've gone too far. He doesn't judge us all alike. He judges us according to the light we've received. I can see light in that. He'll be more patient, if you'll pardon my putting it this way, with someone born on the wrong side of the tracks than with someone born in a Christian home. Because that person has a harder struggle. Amen. We don't know when you've gone too far. And there are going to be people when Jesus comes walking around with money in their pockets, laughing, having a big time, not sick and decrepit. They have the appearance of well-being and affluence, but they will have gone too far. They can't be saved. They have driven the Holy Ghost away. Oh, beloved, please, I'm pleading with you. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Now is the accepted time. Now, as soon as you learn, start obeying. Jesus said, as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. That's what he meant by his people. My sheep know my voice. They'll follow me. As soon as they hear me, they'll follow me. Well, Brooks is not Jesus, but this is his word. Amen. I don't want anybody to join me. I don't want anybody following me. You don't owe me anything. Anything! All I want for you is that you and I can serve the Lord with gladness and be in heaven together. That's all I want. Don't need any flattery. Don't need anybody telling me how wonderful the meetings are. They're not wonderful unless you decide to obey the Lord. I'm pleading with you. Lord knows he's listening to me. Lord knows! When some of you are fast asleep, I'm praying for you. Lord knows that. In the dark watches of the night, I am awakened and I'm there in the darkness of my bedroom saying, Lord, bless the people with willing hearts in the day of thy power. For yourselves, take God seriously. This is the Sabbath. Not because I said so, because God did. This is the Sabbath, not because you believe it, no matter what you believe. This is the Sabbath, not because tomorrow you'll devote yourself to worship. It's the Sabbath if you go dig a ditch. I urge you, don't sin against light. That is contemptible to the Holy Ghost. Now, I know this is serious. It's serious for me. I need prayer just like you need prayer. I'm not up on a star somewhere preaching down to sinners. I'm right here in the midst of this crowd every day begging God to save me. Give me victory. Keep me. I want you to pray for me, too. Just get off these high horses and all this foolishness that's blinding our eyes. And let's get right with God and do it now. Got no time to waste. Even if Jesus didn't come for another 1,000 years, you can commit the unpardonable sin tomorrow. And as far as grace is concerned, that's it. Now is the accepted time. I want the grace of God to cover me tonight. Do you? Now, I make general appeals. The lights are out. I can't even see you. But I hope you're not just standing because the crowd is standing. You have heard the truth of God. You haven't heard everything. Maybe you never will hear everything. God holds you responsible for what you did hear. Now I'm asking tonight, how many in this audience want the grace of God and the Spirit of God to so possess them that they will do what they do know to be God's Word? If that's you, I want you to get on your knees right now. Well, no, please, please stand, because this floor is not very nice for kneeling. Just stand with me. Bow your heads. Let's just tell the Lord in simple terms that that's what we mean by standing. Look at us, Lord. Look at us. You know whether we're sincere or not. If there's somebody trifling with you, I'm praying specially for mercy on that one. Help us, Lord, tonight. We need mercy. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. As we go home to our beds, help us not to rest until we've thought it through and made an intelligent commitment based on truth and not on feeling. Make us thine. Make us what we ought to be. And then keep us every day until that day when thou shalt appear. Help us to remember that the hours we now have are sacred hours of the Sabbath. Help us to make a commitment to thee and to reflect on truth until sunset tomorrow evening. Bless these people, Lord. You know that I love them. You know that I'm not after anything for myself. You know that. You know that when I plead for them, I'm sincere. Have mercy, Lord. And to you, my friends, I say there is hope for you. Just don't drive the Spirit away. There is hope for you. Decide tonight to obey. There is hope for you. Stand in the truth today. And there is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you. Obey as soon as you hear. And there's hope for you. Obey in love, not fear. And there's hope for you. You'll feel the Spirit near. And there's hope in Christ for you. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. A good way to begin the Sabbath tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock is by watching The Breath of Life. Remember the Lord all day tomorrow. And then tomorrow night, we'll be right back here, and our subject will be, what happens when a man dies? If you're scared of dead people, bring somebody with you, for the truth is going to be clear. Oh, may God bless you and keep you and bring us together. And tomorrow night is my prayer in Jesus' name. God bless you, my friends. Be careful going home. And pray seriously tonight about what you've heard. God be with you, and good night as the lights come up. May God go home with you is my prayer.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.